Tonight we're going to think on this subject, winning the battle. And we join the story here of the children of Israel as they, just after they've left Egypt, they've gone through already some times of difficulty. They've struggled at different places in getting fresh water. Just before this, there's the incident in the desert of Sin when Moses is enabled by Lord to bring water gushing from a rock. And they'll be building up very shortly to go to Sinai in that great moment when indeed they would receive the Ten Commandments. But in between those two events of the water from the rock and the Ten Commandments, we have this incident of the attack from the Amalekites. And the first thing we see here is the enemy that is faced in verse 8 and 16. The Amalekites were descendants from Esau. So we have this ongoing battle between Jacob and Esau, with a battle which began when they were both in their mother's womb, in a sense, and a battle that would continue for generation after generation after generation, even would continue up until the time of Jesus, because Herod in the time of Jesus would also be descendant from Esau. The Amalekites, they come and they attack the children of Israel. They don't appear to attack them head on. Deuteronomy 25 tells us that they attacked the Israelites when they were tired and worn out. So they've been traveling for quite a time and they're weary. But they also particularly attacked the vulnerable, those who were lagging behind, those who struggled to keep up. They came and they knocked them off. This would be an enemy, the Amalekites, who wouldn't go away. It says in verse 16 that the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. It would be a persistent foe. An enemy, if they weren't defeated, if they weren't totally destroyed, would come back again and again and again. We think also of the story of Queen Esther and the attempt by Haman to kill all of the Jews. Haman was a descendant of these Amalekites. So this line of evil would continue. And as we think of this, we need to realize the reality of the war that we're in. Because of the attacks which have happened in Europe in recent days, and I think particularly of France and President Hollande, he says that we're at war. Well, Christians need to remember we're always at war. Now, we're not particularly at war against IS or this person, that person. Ephesians 6 tells us that our war is against spiritual forces. It's not against flesh and blood, it's against principalities and powers. Another way to describe the devil and his fallen angels. And when you read that in Ephesians 6, it's when it says we do not battle against flesh and blood, I think partly it's to get across to us that other men and women are not our enemies. But I think it's also to get across to us that the enemy that we are facing, they're not flesh and blood. They're far more powerful than flesh or blood. And therefore, we need to know God's grace. We need God's armor to stand strong in this battle. And we need to understand that the battle that we're involved in as churches is the battle for souls, for truth, and for Christ's honor. Whether it be a holiday Bible club when we're seeking to reach boys and girls with the message of the gospel to see them souls won for Christ, or whether it's an elder going out to visit in his district, those who maybe have little time for the things of God, hoping to persuade them to consider, as a minister going alongside people who are struggling, sometimes maybe people who have no time. It's always a battle for souls. That's what AIM is about. No, it's not primarily about going out and cleaning gardens. It's not primarily about going out and singing a few songs with children. It's not about primarily about having a bit of fun down at the playing fields. It's about souls, seeing people won for Christ. It's a battle for souls, but it's also a battle for truth that we're involved in these days. We live in days where there is so much information that people can access. There's so much knowledge that people can indeed get a grip of. But it also means there's far more falsehood, far more lies about the important things, such as about God, about salvation, about human nature, about so many things. And we live in days which are becoming increasingly pagan, even around a huckle. There are people who haven't a clue about some of the basics of Christianity. So many lies are coming out there. So the church, we're involved in a battle for the truth. We're also involved in a battle for Christ's honor. That's the most important thing of all. Christ's honor and seeing people won for Christ and lives turned around. But also Christ's honor, and I don't think this is in our praying and our prayer meetings near enough, in praying for Christians to grow up and to be zealous and Christ-like in their lives. We live in days of great lukewarmness. We live in days where the enemy is so subtle. One of the reasons we sang that hymn there, Timothy Dudley Smith, it talks about people being oppressed by wealth. And people's souls in these days, people get caught up with worldly things. Not necessarily things we would see as particularly evil, but even just some of the pleasures of the world, our televisions, some of the programs we watch, and some of the possessions we live for, our spiritual lives can be strangled by this. And we are at a real war. The enemy is so clever. He is far stronger than we can ever imagine. And it's not just out there, but in here. People are getting oppressed. Their spiritual lives are not flourishing and burning and not as far as they should be because of the way the enemy is attacking them. If we're not aware of the devil and what he's doing, then he's at his most dangerous. He's at his most dangerous when he is unseen. Now, you never see the devil, that wee boy with the horns and the wee fork and that. He is not the devil. The devil is this invisible angel, and you never see him with your eyes. But if we don't see him through the eyes of faith, if we believe in God, we have to believe in a personal devil. And if we don't look out and watch what he's doing, then he particularly can run riot. So the enemy that is faced, for the Israelites, it was the Amalekites, but behind that, no doubt, was the devil. For us, we fight against spiritual forces in these days, a persistent battle that we face. The second thing I want us to notice in this passage is the work divided. There's the enemy faced, and then there is the work divided. There was a need for people like Joshua here in verse 9 and 10. People who would go to the front line. People who will stand up and be counted. People who would draw the sword and get into the very thick of the battle. And believers in our day need to be willing to step out and step up in faith in regards to evangelism, in regards to Christian service. And you know, one of the ways we know that God's Spirit is truly working in our lives is when there is this keenness, this eagerness to share the gospel. There's a keenness and an eagerness to serve. And we don't have that keenness to reach out in love, in word, and in action, then there's something wrong. We need people like Joshua, people who will go to the front line. But one thing we need to be aware of, those who will be involved in evangelism or in service, it's not people who are super spiritual people. Sometimes believers sit back and think, oh, that's for them. I'm down here. I'm no good at those things. That's for people who are super spiritual. What does the Bible say about that? Well, Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God chooses to use the lowly things, the foolish things, the weak things of the world. What's the qualification to be involved in the Lord's service? To be weak, to be lowly, to be foolish. And we all fit those criteria. God doesn't use the super spiritual. Before I became a minister, you know, I held an idea that ministers were way up here, and that these are super spiritual boys, and that, and you look at a distance, you could be fooled. And when I went to Union College, I got such a shock. I soon discovered that most of the other boys were like me, not super spiritual in any sense. And those are the people that God uses, ordinary people, lowly people, people who indeed are willing to trust the Lord. As we think about aim, are you willing to step up? Are you willing to go out on the Thursday night to give out the invitations? Are you willing to be involved in the practical work and even in the name of Jesus, cutting grass for an elderly person or painting a fence? Remember Jesus said that even a drop of water given in his name, it's not missed. He remembers it. Are you willing to step up? Are you willing to step out? So Joshua, the work was divided. He went and faced the battle. But Moses, he didn't go into the battle. And that's bound to initially have raised a few eyebrows. Moses was the leader. Moses was the one who led them through the Red Sea, who led them out of Egypt through the 10 plagues. Why was Moses not going into the battle? I'm sure some people thought this. But Moses didn't go into the battle because he had a more important task to do. This work of intercession. Going on top of the mountain and lifting up his hands, that was the normal posture for prayer. If you read some of the commentators, some of them might say he wasn't praying. But if you go to the end of this passage in verse 16, it says, he said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. And that's speaking about prayer. Moses' hands were reaching up. His heart was reaching into heaven itself at the place of prayer. Now, Moses didn't see the battle and being involved in the battle as unimportant. But Moses knew that the battle would be won or lost in the place of prayer. And we see here the prime importance of prayer. The battle is won or lost in the place of prayer. The battle for people's souls. The battle for truth. The battle for Christ's honor is won or lost in the place of prayer. Do you believe that? Christian, do you believe it? You only show that you believe it when you are devoted and committed to your own prayer time and bringing things before the Lord. You only show you believe that when you're committed to the prayer times within the church. Now, we need to make sure we're not fooling ourselves here. Because so often we look and think we're doing well and everything's going well as churches or everything's going well as believers. But listen. In many ways, we're judged in our Christian lives, judged in our lives as churches by what we are on our knees before God. We need to be committed to the place of prayer. Moses held up the staff. We see that in verse 9. The same staff that was used for some of the plagues. And when that staff was lifted up, the power of God went out. Do you remember at the Red Sea? He lifted up the staff, and the power of God went out, and the Red Sea divided. And when the staff was lifted up, the power of God was released. And as Moses lifted up his hands, as he lifted up the staff, the power of God was being released. And that is a tremendous picture of prayer. When we pray, when we come before the Lord with sincere intercession, it is then that the power of God is let loose. Let loose in our lives, let loose in the lives of our families, let loose in the lives of our church and in our community and in our world. And isn't that what we see both in the Bible and in the history of the church? When God moves wonderfully to do things, it's through prayer. You think of the day of Pentecost. That great day when the Spirit of God came upon the church, came upon the leaders, and 3,000 were added to the church in saving faith that one day. How did that day begin? They were together as one. And from the time Jesus ascended up into heaven, those period of days, they gathered to pray. All of the disciples, along with Mary and some of the brothers of Jesus and some others. As they prayed, then on the day of Pentecost, the power of God was let loose. And isn't that what we know? We're from Ahochel, we're from County Antrim. Isn't that what we know that happened in revival? The 4 men that met in the schoolhouse over in Kells. The prayer meeting at Ballymontna schoolhouse, which had to be moved to Trinity. Great prayer meeting on Saturday nights in Wellington Street Church. Place was so packed for a prayer meeting, people were sitting on the windowsills. Revival and the power of God comes from the place of prayer. One of the great dangers of our modern day is we're far caught up in techniques. The influence of places like Willow Creek and Saddleback in America, these churches and these ideas of how to reach out to people and doing things to reach people and that. And I'm not saying we never think about the way we reach people, do. But the danger is that there has become a reliance on what people do rather than a reliance on what God does. When we're busy, when we're active and we're not so serious about praying, we're trusting in ourselves and we'll get what man can produce. But when we realize that we're weak and lowly and helpless in ourselves and get onto our knees as churches with humble hearts, then the power of God is let loose in our midst. What a wonderful lesson here. What a lovely picture we have here in Moses. As he prayed, God's power went into the battlefield and the victory would be won. But then we see the struggle experienced in verse 11. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. It speaks then about Moses' hands growing tired. Now, even as I ask the kids to do that, holding up your hands for a long period is not easy to do, particularly if you're carrying a heavy staff at the top of them. Moses struggled in perseverance, in persevering. And as he struggled, the battle began to be lost. We need to be convinced of that. One of the things we think about, well, it doesn't make a difference if I pray or not. It doesn't make a difference if I go to the prayer meeting or not. Listen. When we neglect the place of prayer, the battle begins to be lost. Starting to pray is a difficult thing, to start that moment when you pray in a day, but to continue and to persevere in prayer is even more difficult. And what the enemy will seek to do is to distract us, to hold us back, to deflect us from that place of prayer. The devil hates it. When people of First or Trinity or Brookside are on their knees praying. The devil hates it when God's people are serious before the throne of grace. And he will do whatever he can to stop prayer. He'll be happy with many of the things we try as churches and many of the things we do. He'll let them go and he'll not be bothered about them. If he can stop us praying, he knows then he has the victory. I want to consider here briefly just some of the methods the devil uses to attack prayer. The first method is busy lives. Think of the story in the Bible of Mary and Martha. And if you read that story, I'm sure most of us probably relate more to Martha in that story. Martha had the bad deal. There's Mary, and we might say, the lazy article, just going and sitting while leaving Martha to all of the work. It's not the natural way we think. But Jesus said that Mary has chosen the better thing, to wait at his feet. We have to be convinced, absolutely convinced, that tomorrow there's nothing more important for us to do than to sit at the feet of Jesus and pray. Now, that doesn't mean we're not busy and we'll not be active. But we have to be convinced the most important thing in our busy lives is that we're busy praying. We have to be convinced of that. The second tactic is busy minds. When we eventually get a bit of time to settle down and to have our prayer time, I don't know about you, but my mind, there's 101 things flowing around. And what happens so often is I'm going through the motions because my mind is racing through what needs to be done. And I will not say this, of course I'll not say it, but in my mind I think, I'm wasting my time here. I need to get on and do things. Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And when our minds are racing, we need to bring that to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm struggling here. Forgive me here. Help me to be still, Lord, and to know that you are God." We can't rush in and rush out. We need serious time in the Lord's presence daily. The third tactic is doubting the value of prayer. James 1 and verse 6-8 speaks about how when we pray, we're not to be doubting. We're like a ship tossed about in the waves in a storm. We have to really believe that praying to God makes a difference because of whom we're praying to. The devil will come in, and as I say, we're busy. And so you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time going to the prayer meeting. Go and get that job done or do this. You're wasting your time doing that. Listen, we have to respond to his lies. And we have to believe that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We have to believe the church is built on the prayers of God's people. We have to believe that when we pray, heaven opens. There's that example in the book of Revelation. It speaks of these censers which carry the prayers of God's people being offered up to heaven. And as those prayers are offered to heaven, fire comes from heaven. God's purposes are done. His fire is let loose as his people pray. If we don't believe that when we come to pray, we have to tell God that we're struggling with that. We have to be honest before him. The fourth tactic is making prayer self-centered. James 4 speaks about how people aren't getting their prayers answered because they just want to use their answers for their own pleasures. We have to be God-centered primarily when we pray. Take the example of the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't start, "God, I need this, God, I need that." It starts, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's God-centered, not self-centered. And you know that's part of what prayer is seeking to achieve. There's a struggle we come and we're so caught in ourselves, we're so selfish and we want this. In our praying, we have the battles that God will work in our hearts. Prayer is primarily about changing us. And as we come to that place of prayer, we let God cleanse our thinking and our desires. The fifth tactic is merely formal prayer. I'm thinking here of Jesus speaking about the hypocrites in Matthew 6 who think they'll be heard because of their many words. Just going through the motions. One of the things I love about the Psalms is the honesty in the Psalms, particularly the Psalms of David. If David thought the Lord had let him down, he told the Lord. If he wanted his enemy's teeth smashed in, he told the Lord. That's in the Psalms. He's so honest with the Lord. Being honest with the Lord means the Lord will then be able to deal with us. We're not to come and just saying, right, I've done my 5 minutes or 10 minutes, whatever. I've said my prayers. We don't come to say our prayers. We come to pray. We talk. We pause. We listen. We take the time. Not going through the formality. The sixth thing in regards to prayer is causing division. The devil uses. In 1 Peter 3, it talks about husbands respecting their wives so that their prayers will not be harmed. If our relationships with our family members, if our relationships with our church members are not right, it will harm our praying. That great prayer in Acts 4, after Peter and John had been released from the Sanhedrin and they prayed and the whole place was shook and the Spirit came upon them, it says they prayed as one heart. They were committed to the same thing. Let's be aware of the enemy. He wants to divide. He wants us to have suspicious thoughts towards each other. Let's rebuke those wrong thoughts in our minds and watch against division. Because when we're united, where two or three agree in the name of Jesus, then it will be done. Point G is hidden sin. Psalm 66 and verse 18 speaks of how if we cherish sin in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. Hidden sin in the sense that it's hidden from our brothers and sisters in Christ, but not hidden from the Lord. We can pray all day, but if there's unconfessed sin, if there's something that the Lord is wanting changed in our lives, some sin that we're not willing to let go of, maybe it's a wrong attitude, then the Lord will not hear us. This is why praying, I think one of the reasons why praying is sometimes not the way people use to get the church growing today. It's far easier just organizing things, because you can organize things and not have a pure heart. But you can't get anywhere praying if your heart's not pure. And point eight, sir, physical tiredness. I'm thinking there of Matthew 26 is this Gethsemane. I read that instant. 3 times Jesus comes back to Peter, James, and John, and they're fast asleep. They were so tired. The spirit was willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, we have to give our best time of the day to prayer. I don't know your best time. We are all different. I don't know if you're a morning person or an evening person or maybe sometime in the afternoon. Give your best time. Not when you're absolutely jiggered. Give your best time. We need to persevere. We need to overcome as persistent prayer brings the victory from the Lord. Luke 18 is a story of the persistent widow. It's as we keep going on, not letting go of the Lord, but keep holding on as Jacob held on to the Lord till the blessing comes. That's when we have the breakthrough. I think that's what we're weak at in our modern church. We're not persistent. And then fourthly and finally, and I'll be quick in this, the help that was received. How did the help Moses as he was fainting and struggling in this? The first thing we see there is the stone. And I'm going to be a wee bit pictorial here, maybe a bit of liberty. In every area of our life, including our praying, we need to build on the stone of the rock, who is Jesus Christ. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And in our praying, it's only with Jesus, the power of Jesus, that we can do this. And that's the wonderful thing. When we pray, Jesus prays alongside us. Jesus intercedes as we intercede. Now, isn't that exciting? Isn't that wonderful? When we pray,
Jesus will pray alongside us. In John 15, it speaks about letting the word of Christ dwell in us. Then we will have what we ask for. It's as God's word fills us, we'll pray according to God's will. That's why I say we should do our Bible reading, keep our Bibles open, and talk through what we've read. Talk it through with the Lord. May what we read guide our praying. And then the second thing we see here are the men. Aaron, who was Moses' brother, and Hur. We're not sure who Hur was. Some think it might actually be Moses' brother-in-law. It might have been Miriam's husband. Others think he might have actually been the son of Caleb. We don't know. But these two men stand beside him and hold his arms up in the place of prayer. Without that fellowship, without that support, Moses would not have persevered. And fellowship is vital in every part of the Christian life, particularly in the place of prayer. Think of how Jesus in Gethsemane, he went to pray before he was arrested. He didn't want to be totally by himself. He had the disciples there, and then he had Peter, James, and John closer to him. And he was disappointed every time he looked and they were fast asleep. Hebrews 10 speaks about not giving up meeting together, but meet together so we'll spur each other on. And the prayer meeting is one of the main ways that we can do this. You need to be committed to your prayer meeting. Duncan Campbell, that great faith mission pilgrim used in the revival in the Isle of Lewis, says he didn't think much of any Christian who was not committed to the prayer meeting. You know, we all kind of excuses. Even ministers have excuses and reasons to avoid prayer meetings. But if we really believe that things will happen only through the power of God and only as we pray to God, we will be at our prayer meetings. The attendance in our prayer meetings in our churches are shocking. Are shocking. We need to be serious. We have to wake up. We need to be committed. Committed to the place of prayer. You know, many Christians can talk a good talk. Don't talk a good talk to each other. Talk a good talk to the Lord. Be at your prayer meetings. 2 weeks' time, we're going to have that praise and prayer time after the evening service to pray for the work of AIM. Please be there. Please be there. Be at the place of prayer. Can I say to the Brookside people who are not involved in the Holy Bible Club, every night this week from 7 o'clock, time of prayer in the choir room. Be there. Pray. 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 We need fellowship. I've got to say, it's one of the things that really encourages me as a minister is when people come to pray and to meet with me and meet with the elders to pray. What discourages me mostly in my ministry, whether it's been in Brookside or Moy and Benburb or Wellington Street, are the Christians who don't go to the prayer meeting. We're called to have fellowship. Moses couldn't have done it unless Hur and Aaron were beside him, supporting him. And the result of this persistent intercession was that the victory was won. The battle for souls, the battle for truth, the battle for God's glory in Brookside, in Trinity, in First O'Hockle, in this village, in this community, will only be won in the place of prayer. Let's be committed to that. Let's pray now. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing story. And Lord, it's wonderful that we're talking now to the one who was there. And wonderfully, as Moses was on top of that mountain, and as he held his staff up, as he prayed, O God, to you, it was you who released the power from heaven that went into Joshua and the other soldiers so that they won the battle. And Father, it's as we pray that wonderful things happen. Father, for the Holiday Bible Club here in Brookside this week. May the people here be devoted to the place of prayer, privately and together. Father, as we come up to AIM, Lord, may we be devoted to the place of prayer, privately and together. And may those who go out into the streets to clean and to go out and do the Holiday Bible Clubs or involved in the youth outreach, may they have a great knowledge that there are a praying people behind them. Lord, we know the enemy will do his best and we all get sucked in and we get distracted by him in so many ways. Lord, help us to be persistent in this. Help us to be serious in this. Help us to stop fooling about in the place of prayer. And Father, as we think in about a month's time and how the organizations will be beginning again as we lead up to that, may we pray. May we pray that as your word is taught, it will go forth in the power of the Spirit. And may we pray that not just the boys and girls will come into our organizations, not just the people will come into our services and leave unchanged. But Lord, by the power of the Spirit, Lord, that people will know that First the Hockle, Trinity, and Brookside are dangerous places to be because God is moving in power through the praying of his people. Father, forgive us. Father, forgive me. Forgive us all for our carelessness in private prayer. Forgive us for our neglect in public prayer. Lord, stir us up. Stir us to action. Give us grace to come before the throne of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.